you, Mr. Irvin. Greetings again to everyone. You know, my jacket's not fitting quite as loose as it was. I'm going to unbutton it, so we're pretty casual here, aren't we? You won't hold that against me, will you? That was a nice lunch, and I think it's great that we all could be together. I mentioned something in the announcements this morning. I alluded to how there's a lot of people out in the world that contain a lot of former members, tens of thousands. And we had an experience in Tulsa a few weeks ago when a couple walked in the door. And as far as I know, I mean, they may have talked to Mr. Welch beforehand, but I don't know that. But they came in, and they were a couple that used to attend Worldwide back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And they stayed with Worldwide a few years past 1995 and then separated from Worldwide, and then lo and behold, I mean, everybody had kind of forgotten about them. And here they showed up at church one time a few weeks ago. The Lewises, Glenn and Jackie Lewis from Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And it's, you know, we got to talking to them a little bit, it's like, you know, it's just like they always were, you know. They felt a need, a draw to come back, and they contacted one of their prior ministers of years ago who fortunately was still in United, and he recommended that they attend the Tulsa United Church, and everything just seems great, and I think they're going to be regulars. They just came back the week that we were cutting off the directory. So we don't have a photo of them, but we've got their entry in the directory. You know, and that, of course, always happens. No matter if you set a deadline, stuff like that always happens. So anyway, I thought I'd mention that because that's a reality that we could face. Many people coming to our doors at any time. It's all up to God. Brethren, the Bible that God has given us is very rich in symbolism and analogies and parables and the former and latter types of the truth of God. And we see that a lot in the holy days too, particularly in these days of unleavened bread and Passover. But yet, you know, the Bible is written so that the common man on the street maybe can see some of those analogies and some of that truth, but for sure they cannot understand and see all of God's plan for humanity and our potential in God's kingdom. They can't see it. They have a missing ingredient. And even those of us who have that missing ingredient, you know, for us it's not missing, but we have God's Spirit. And even those of us who have God's Spirit, we can see things only through a glass darkly, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the Old King James Version. I like that phrase, see through a glass darkly. And we have God's Spirit, but yet we can't see it all. We can only see partly the things ahead of us. And these days project things that are still coming on the scene. Some have been fulfilled, yet there's still some fulfillment yet. You know, Passover and unleavened bread are extremely rich in symbolism and meaning, particularly those who have eyes to see. And we can see all that symbolism. And for a month, you know, we've been having sermons and messages about the meaning of these days and about the analogies of these days. And today, you're going to hear some of the same. I'm going to go over some of those same symbols and some of those same meanings. But I want to go back to Exodus and focus there a little bit more than on the New Testament. And I want to focus on the parallels and the experiences of God's children Israel at the time of Moses and relate them to God's children today, you and me. And, you know, as we've brought the Passover in these days into our lives, as they did, you know, years and years ago, approximately 3,500 years ago, is when the original Passover took place, give or take 50 years. I don't know the exact year, but approximately 3,500 years ago, God began to prepare people in Egypt for a very special purpose, to deliver them, to rescue them, and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, even that phrase, milk and honey, is symbolic, isn't it? It's not literally. We can't take that literally. I mean, we wouldn't want to go to work every day and sludge through, you know, the parking lot with knee-deep milk and honey, you know. So we know it's not literal. It's symbolic. But we understand what the promise means. We understand what that is saying. It's a land that is sweet, you know. Honey sweet. It's a land abundant and flowing with good things. God loves to use analogies. He loves to use symbols. And from Genesis to Revelation, and particularly Revelation, we see all these symbols that God uses. And we have to use God's Spirit to understand those symbols. Some of them are very clear. Some of them we don't understand yet. You know, today God is also preparing a people, as He did back then. He's preparing you and me for a very special purpose. And as with them, we have a blessing upon before us to accept and choose to let God lead us out of Egypt as He led them out, having our own type of exodus from sin into a promised land of spiritual milk and honey, much, much greater than what our ancestors were given. So you can see the symbolism. They were coming out of sin. Our mission today as a church and as individuals is to come out of sin too, into a land flowing with milk and honey. So let's go back to the past now. Let's go back to the book of Exodus and review some of these scriptures and relate them to us today and to see the parallels and the former and latter types. You know, the word Exodus means departure. It means way out. And it records the exodus of God's people from Egypt out of bondage to freedom, to a new and promised land. And maybe as we read this, we can see in their journeys as they were coming out of Egypt, we might be able to see some of the same journey and issues that we're facing as we are coming out and as we're heading to our promised land. So let's look for those parallels. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now Joseph was a blessing on Egypt. And sadly, they had forgotten all about Joseph. Verse 9, And he said to his people, look, the children, this king said, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight us and so go up out of the land. So Pharaoh was afraid the Israelites were going to leave and actually team up with their enemies. Verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters or slave drivers over them to afflict, to oppress them with burdens. And they built for supply, they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they, the Egyptians, were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. You look that word up and it means ruthlessly. You know, harshly. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor, you know, with harshness and severity. So we see here Israel made slaves by Pharaoh. Actually, Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites, but the Israelites didn't know that. He made slaves of the people. And they were afflicted, and they were in bondage to those who had, you know, forgotten Joseph. And we've seen the movies, we've seen the Ten Commandments how many times? And so we have kind of a vision of what it was like, of the people being in bondage, being in slavery. And as we continue to read on, about this bitterness and this bondage. Let's see if we can see a little of ourselves, you know, in our bondage that sometimes, for sure in the past, and even sometimes now, we find ourselves kind of tied up in distress, in stressful situations of this world. So let's see if we can see a little bit of ourselves as we read about their experiences. For we have been in bondage to this world and to the sin of this world. You know, this world can be very harsh, very severe. There's a lot of unpleasant things going on in the world. Everybody is under the authority of Satan, the devil. They don't realize that. We've all been made a slave to this world's king and Pharaoh, Satan. And there's this parallel with Israel's bondage in Egypt and our struggle and our captivity to sin. Sin afflicts us all. It burdens. It grants us nothing. Sin grants us nothing but long-term death, eternal death. Unless we find an exodus ourselves. Unless we find a way out from underneath that bondage. And the good news is yet there is an exodus for us. And it seems like, though, the people of Israel didn't realize at the time, but during their bondage, God was there, observing, in the, working in the background, finding, you know, deciding upon the right time to provide His people a Savior to rescue them and lead them out of bondage. The man Moses was to be God's agent to save the people physically. He was God's chosen. Moses was a type of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will rescue us and is rescuing us from our bondage. Let's go to the incident of the burning bush. And here God talks to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." You know, Moses wasn't given a lot of choice in this assignment. Can you imagine that assignment being given to us? We probably would think we're not up to the job. I'm not sure Moses thought he was up to the job. But God chose Moses. And Moses tried several times to get out of it. You know, I'm a poor speaker. I can't really talk clearly. I may stutter. I may stumble. God always had an answer, though. Hey, no problem. I get your brother to talk for you. So eventually Moses saw that, you know, okay, I can't get out of this. It's what God has for me to do. It's my calling. And sometimes, you know, God gives us assignments in life, and we may say no, but then it just is there constantly, and we know that this is what God wants us. This is the path that God wants us to walk in. I mean, I never dreamed years ago that I would be up here talking, you know. That was not on my to-do list. That was not on my goal list. I didn't have any goals, really. But what God wants done will eventually get done, you know, happen on His timetable. So God chose Moses to be a savior, you know, a deliverer of the people. Moses is a type and a precursor of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And actually all of mankind's Savior and Deliverer at their proper time. In God's time, our Deliverer will come to rescue us from this physical body to a spiritual body. And that's when we will receive our promised land flowing with milk and honey, when we're changed over He's now preparing us as a people, ready and fit for the job of being changed over to Spirit. And just as we have sometimes hesitations and reservations whether we're up to it or not, I'm sure ancient Israel had the same. You know, they were happy to leave, but yet we'll see later that, wow, they kind of wanted to go back. Things got tough. You know, life wasn't a rose garden. Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. God continues to talk to Moses here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Very strong language. But notice the words there in this. Some of these words of action that are used by God. He promises to rescue them. He promises to redeem them. I mean, these sound like New Testament terms. Redemption. You know, we look for redemption ourselves. To be made spiritually whole at Christ's return. To be relieved of our physical burdens of this physical life. You know, many of us are facing burdens. You know, if we all had a chance to come up, and we could probably give examples of our burdens of life. You know, we have health burdens. We have financial burdens. We have family relationship burdens. We have burdens of dealing with other people's burdens. And sometimes those are the most difficult. You know, the greatest burden that we may have is we've got another person and their burden that we've got to deal with. Going on to verse 9. Exodus 6, verse 9. "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." In other words, their spirit had been broken by all of this harsh slavery. All of the positive promises of rescue from Moses fell on deaf ears because the people were broken and they were disillusioned. They've given up. And maybe we can relate to that at times. Sometimes life can get really bad. And our human spirit can be broken and weighed down by the stresses of life. You know, Pharaoh. You know, the god of this world, Satan, does his best to keep us, even with God's spirit, captive. He wants us captive. But yet we do have some freedom from Him because of God's Spirit being in us. But yet He still wants us to be captive and to be made a slave to the works of the flesh. You know, you go to the letters of Paul. Paul speaks about the works of the flesh, and he has these lists of things that are sinless, that we can all fall into and get entrapped in because it's part of our carnal flesh. And we are pulled in that direction. Satan likes to create doubts in us. Doubts about God. Doubts about His truth. You know. Doubts about the church. Why God is not blessing this or blessing that. You see. If our spirit is broken, we need to find help and comfort to get it mended, to be raised up some. We need to regain our faith and believe that God will rescue and will redeem us from our trials at the perfect time. You know, God hasn't gone away. God does. He's not unaware of the burdens that are upon us individually. He's waiting for the perfect time to deliver us because He's interested in developing character in us. You know, that's the prime thing God is concerned about us, is He wants to see what we're made of. How much character can He build in us? And so if we go through tough times, that can prove and that can actually make us stronger if we remain faithful. A scripture that we can have comfort in is found in Matthew chapter 11. I don't care that you really turn there. I'll read it. Matthew 11 verse 28, Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But sometimes, you know, we don't believe that Christ's yoke is really all that easy. You know? We kind of think, whoa, that's heavy. It's not light. That's when we're probably a little bit too far from God. One of our daily jobs is to stay as close to God as we can. And the closer we get to God, then we can understand that scripture that I just read, that His yoke is easy and it's light. You know, our true rescue from Egypt, from sin. And whenever I say the word Egypt relative to us, I'm talking about spiritual Egypt, the sin of this world that confronts us. You know, our rescue can only be found in the God that cares for us as His children. We are His children today. They were His children back then. Let's move on. We're jumping now to the time when Israel actually came out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place.'" It was God that did it. People had nothing to do except follow. You know, that was their prime mission. Just follow God. And you know, likewise, the hand of God has brought us, the hand of God, not us, you know, not our effort, but God has brought us individually out of our Egypt, out of this world. It was the hand of God that brought us to repentance. We didn't repent on our own. You know, we didn't choose this way of life on our own. And if anyone says they did, I would question that. God brings us to Him. The Father draws. So it's God that brought us to repentance. It's God that brought us to be within the body of Christ. Without God, we would be where? Still out there on the street, working today, oblivious to what this day is. This is a high holy day to God. This day has importance to God. We're commanded to rest on this seventh day of unleavened bread. The world is not resting on this day. A Friday? You know, they're ignorant of that truth. One day they will understand, though. Continuing on, verse 3, Exodus 13, 3. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day, which is today, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And last week, we got rid of all that leavened bread from our quarters. And for 7 days, we've been avoiding the donuts, avoiding whatever, because of this. This right here. The Word of God. And by doing this, you see, we demonstrate our faith to God. And I would think God is highly pleased with us. Because as He looks across the globe, He's seeing one person there and one person there, removing leaven, eating unleavened, and understanding the fullness of these days. And I think He's very pleased with that. Because He knows that, you know, we're doing it because of faith. No leaven is one of those symbols that God has just chosen, you know, to focus on, to picture a wrong and an unclean way of living. He could have chose anything. He could have chose coffee. Could we go 7 days without coffee? 7 days without Coca-Cola, 7 days without chocolate, 7 days without whatever, peanut butter. I like peanut butter, you know. But, you know, bread is such a universal staff of life. Bread is the natural thing to be chosen. But we have our substitutes, of course, unleavened bread. You know, leaven pictures, of course, sin, it pictures everything that needs to be left behind, thrown away, tossed out, you know, as we exit this world symbolically and celebrate 7 days of living a new life, a brand new life with our deliverer, and then eating that bread of life, picturing eating Jesus Christ, symbolizing bringing Christ into our life. You know, the symbolism is unbelievable. And it's also simple, though. I mean, do we have trouble understanding all of that? You know, I mean, it seems so simple. We eat unleavened bread. We eat Christ. We bring His life into us to perform the good works, the cleanness of His way of life. It just seems so simple and easy. But yet, those in the world, they can't see this. They can kind of see again through a glass darkly, maybe. But one day they will. And the big divider there is, where is God's Spirit residing? It helps us to understand, you know, the symbolism. Someday God will rescue and save them and bring them out of Egypt as He has brought us out. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So finally now, they were not down in the dumps. They believed. You know, they believe now. Now they have faith that God is truly their deliverer. They've witnessed it. They've experienced it. Their faith is revived. But sadly, their faith was short-lived. Because when times in the wilderness later on got tough, the people soon forgot all the good things that God had given them. All these promises, this deliverance. They just forgot. And sometimes we struggle with that. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You know, what are we going to do? We're going to die of thirst. So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. So now we kind of begin a sad trail here of constant complaining by the Israelites. When their life was inconvenienced some, the complaints increased. And of course, if we had been there, we would have never complained. Right? We would be different. We would be spiritual. We would remember the good things that God had given us. We would probably be right there in the midst of them complaining. You know, it's just part of our nature to grumble a little bit, to whine, to complain when things aren't going well. So can we relate any of that today? Do we whine a little bit and complain a little bit when things aren't just, you know, rosy in life? I mean, we know we've got the promises of God. We know what our ultimate victory is. We're going to be given a land, you know, we're given a promise of a land flowing with spiritual milk and honey. But I guess we still complain a little bit from time to time, don't we? But for all the complaints, though, if we would just have patience and endure, God seems always to provide a solution if we are patient enough. This is a very impatient time of the world, you know. Today we live in a fast food generation. It's not popular to wait and be patient on anything. But God will provide a solution. You know, He will save us from our complaining in His due time. You know, everything is going to be done on God's timetable, not ours. You know, if we keep our focus on Him and His kingdom, things will go well. Do not focus, though, on the complainers. We focus on the complainers, we won't have a good result. And that was part of Israel's downfall. They got caught up with the complainers. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they, the people, journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So, 30 days, right? 30 days after Passover. 30 days after they've left Egypt. Verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. 30 days. And they make a statement like that. And they've gone through the Red Sea. They've seen miracle after miracle. They thought they were going to starve to death. They complained. They blamed Moses. They blamed Aaron. And, of course, they blamed God. And God, in His mercy, showered them with manna and quail for them to eat. Now, if we were in charge, if we were God, and it had only been 30 days, what would we have done? But God had mercy, and He gave them manna and quail. A parallel scripture to this complaining is found in Numbers chapter 11. And I would like for you to turn over to that. Numbers chapter 11. We don't go to Numbers too often. Verse 4. And this is after they had been given manna. They first were given manna. Later on they were given quail. But at this time they had manna already to eat. So they had food. I mean, they weren't starving to death. Verse 4, Numbers 11. Now the mixed multitude, or there were some foreigners that had come out with the Israelites. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also, you know, teamed up with them, wept against and said, who will give us meat to eat? You know, we need meat. Meat. We've got bread. We need meat. We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being, our whole life is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Complainers. And it's not that they didn't have anything to eat again, because they had manna, but they wanted variety, you see. They wanted a buffet, kind of like what we had today, you know. I mean, ghastly. That was the biggest Golden Corral I think I've ever been to. everything under the sun. But that's what they wanted, you know. They wanted the things that they apparently had back in Egypt. Some of them. They yearned for Egypt. Now that's pretty sad. You know, I imagine if the complainers had their way, they would maybe have voted to go back to Egypt by this time. And, you know, we're not talking again that many days after the Passover. They remembered the good times of Egypt. In verse 5 there, we read, they speaks of their craving for fish, for cucumbers, for melons, for leeks, for onions, and for garlic. Now, you know, these are pretty common things, except for leeks, you know. So what's a leek? Well, I brought one today. As a prop, I brought a leek. This is a leek. I'm sure some of you know. It looks like a giant oversized green onion, you know. And this is one of the things that they lusted after. Now, would you be tempted to go back into the physical sin of this world for something like this? You know? But this is what they wanted. They wanted to go back to Egypt to get this, and to have some melons and onions and garlic. You know, would we want, I wouldn't go back for this, you know. Maybe peanut butter, but No, not even peanut butter. What would you know, what would we, you know, go back to spiritual Egypt for? You know, we've come out, you know, of spiritual Egypt. You know, we've changed our way of life. We've forsook the wrong path, and we're trying to live a righteous life now. What would we go back, though, into that old way, that old man? What would it take for us to go back? Are we missing anything to such a degree that we would go back? You know, what sins would we want to kind of go back to? Are we drawn back? You know, there's a lot of things that we used to like, you know, back in the old world. You know, a lot of false religion and the system that we came out of, you know, that was created by man and Satan. You know, we enjoyed those things and we've come out of them. But what would take us back? You know, we have a command from God to come out of those false systems. You don't have to turn to Revelation 18, verse 4, but it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So again, what would take us back to what we've come out of? Anything? Do we have some pulls that could take us back to the things that we once enjoyed and participated in? A lot of us liked Christmas. A lot of us liked, you know, certain situations. What would take us back? Would we go back into Egypt and back into Babylon for something like this? You know. But let's say a spiritual leak. What would take us back? Now, sometimes we have different issues that we have to deal with. We become dissatisfied with our state of life that God has given us. We don't think God's fair. We think that maybe we might find fairness somewhere else. Maybe we have an unconverted mate that, you know, life would be so much easier if we could be, you know, better or closer together, and that mate despises the Church of God and makes life difficult. Would we ever be attracted or tempted by co-workers or school friends to give up this way of life? Maybe we develop a love interest in the world. Would they ever entice us to go back into the world to be with them? You know, we have instructions from God's Word not to become unequally yoked to those in the world. You know, I've known past members very, very excited about the truth of God and spent years attending, but who quit attending because the pull of this world was stronger than what they could endure. You know, the world has its hooks, very strong. These people knew that this was God's church, but it's just, you know, they couldn't overcome that pull of the world. Again, maybe their spouse didn't care for the church and made life miserable. Maybe they missed their old drinking buddies. Maybe they just couldn't sever certain old relationships with those who enjoyed the pleasures of sinful Egypt. You know, sin does have its temporary pleasure. To be strong, to be fully committed to God, it takes faith, like the faith that Moses had to forsake Egypt. And that's illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11. This is pretty good verse. I'd like to ask you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I can imagine Moses, having a pretty nice life in the royal courts of Egypt. As a daughter of Pharaoh, he probably had all he needed in life. But God began to deal with him. God chose him as a baby to be the one to deliver and to be a savior, to prepare a people to come out of Egypt. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing or fleeting pleasures of sin. See, Moses was willing to give up those temporary pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, which means greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Another way, you know, esteeming the reproach of Christ means suffering disgrace, you know, for the sake of Christ, knowing that if you put God first in your life, you're going to suffer insults in this world. Moses was willing to do that, to come down from his position as Pharaoh's daughter, to be a reproach of Christ. For he looked to the reward. You know, Moses had a vision of that land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and he persevered, as seeing him, God, who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So, you know, our faith and endurance must be like what Moses had. It's a lesson for us to learn. And it's recorded there in Scripture that we can read and say, I want to be like Moses. I want to be strong like Moses. I want to be a servant like Moses. You know, I don't envision Moses complaining much about eating manna every day. You know, the people always went to him with their complaints. And then he had to take them at times to God, but I don't see Moses initiating any complaints. Moses understood that the manna was a gift of bread from God given to people who had, you know, just weeks earlier forsaken Egypt. God was blessing the people. And even in this manna, we see a symbol and type of something greater that was to come. This bread, you know, something more nourishing than just food, but it symbolized later on the bread of life. And you might just jot in your notes, John chapter 6. It talks about the true bread from heaven. And even though that is mentioned, the manna that they ate, Christ said, you know, well, that's really not, you know, the true bread. I am the true bread from heaven. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Christ is that true bread, but it's a type of manna. It's a type of bread that keeps us alive. You know, the Israelites of old didn't have the ability. They didn't have the mind. They didn't have the spirit to truly understand the God that led them, you know, out of Egypt. They just couldn't understand. So we have to cut them a little slack, don't we? During their years in Egypt, they were no doubt exposed to Egyptian culture and pagan worship. And no doubt they lived a mixture of right and wrong lifestyles. They had probably some remembrance of God's ways, but they mixed it, no doubt, with pagan worship ways. God had to remind them of certain things and reveal his true ways to them once he got them away from Egypt. So they lived a life of mixture. And God called us out of this mixture too. You know, the holidays of this world is a mixture of some right and pagan wrong. Christmas and Easter, we see this mixture. And God, when he began to deal with us, he said, no, I can't live. My people cannot be in this mixture of right and wrong. I'm going to reveal my truth to you and invite you to come out. And if you do, then I want you to live a clean and righteous way. And we see that parallel in coming out of Egypt. God brought the Israelites out to clean them up and to reveal to them a holy pattern of life. And he eventually was going then to present his law to them and the fullness of that law to be an example nation to the world. That was their calling. That was their, they were being prepared for that very purpose, to be an example nation, to be cleaned up, to obey God and then be blessed of God. And then the people would around them would say, wow, what a blessed nation. Let's do what they do. But it didn't work that way. As they did obey, they were blessed. But as they disobeyed, they suffered. And today God's preparing a people in us. And we're blessed as long as we obey God and follow His path. And we too suffer as we drift away from God. We begin to suffer. There's so much that we can learn from the story flow of this original Passover and the Exodus. You know, each year we go through the same old story flow. And, you know, we hopefully gain a little bit more insight into how we can become better servants. You know, we look at their life and we see how they dealt with coming out. And then we examine ourselves and we see changes that we need to make. There's these direct parallels that, you know, we go through every year. I'm going to quote a scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Just note that. You don't need to turn there. Verse 18, knowing that you, that is us, were not redeemed, we were not rescued or delivered with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without a spot, like the Passover lamb. So we can see this, all that symbolism, which basically we kind of jumped over, of the Passover lamb and the shed blood and that blood that we come under to redeem us. You know, Christ is the center stage of everything in the Passover, everything in the Exodus, everything in the days of unleavened bread. It can all be focused and funnel back to Christ. And as Paul would explain that to the Jews of his day, they struggled with all of that. They could not put Christ ahead of Moses. Moses to them was almost the ultimate. Abraham and Moses and those early fathers. And here Paul preached, you know, Christ was superior to Moses. And that was their stumbling block. They could not accept that. It was for another time. Every Passover season, we look back to this original Exodus out of Egypt as a source of inspiration, a source of encouragement. We see all these symbols. The lessons we see confirm that we have to come out of a spiritual Egypt. Yet, brethren, there's coming a time when the Exodus of Egypt, will not be our primary example when we speak of an exodus of God's people. Do you realize that? There's coming a time when the exodus of Egypt will not be our primary example of when we speak of an exodus of God's people. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. I'll show you that. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 7. God is speaking here. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But, that is, instead, they will say, as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You know, Old Testament prophecies are plain that a future scattering of Israel will happen. That modern Israel, the descendants of the tribes of Jacob, will be driven into captivity and punished for their sins. And that God will lead them back to their own land as another type of Exodus. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3 makes it clear. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And in context, all of this is yet in the future. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Jacob will be freed at this time from their bondage, from their taskmasters who have a yoke around their neck. Verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear. And that will be in the first resurrection. King David will come up. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. So, in the future ahead of us, there's coming a great exodus again of God's people out of the countries from where they will have been driven into bondage again. You know, that will be a more glorious time, and it will be remembered more than the original exodus. And hopefully, we will be spirit beings at that time. This will be a time when we will have the opportunity to help and assist in returning Jacob and the remnant out of captivity to a land that is, as spoken, restful and peaceful and quiet. You know, that will be part of our job after Christ returns, is the planning and the effort to go and search out and identify where Jacob had been driven. Earlier it said the north countries. And to bring them back to return to their promised land, to a physical land. And we will be spirit beings at that time, and we'll be under King David, looking to him and his leadership. Christ will be on his throne in Jerusalem after he returns. So there's a tremendous, you know, knowledge there that we have, that we've been given in part, and we can see through a glass darkly there of another future exodus to come yet. And we just need to be thankful that God has given us His Spirit to understand these things, to give us hope. What is one thing that we'll be doing once we're changed over as spirit beings? We will be involved. And of course, we say this in speculation to a degree. We don't know what each individual, you and me, will be doing. But one job that will be done will be the return of guiding Jacob back to its homeland. You know, the holy days. And all of this is part of the meaning of the holy days. And we get more into that during the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, because that's where the focus of that understanding is in those holy days. You know, God's holy days have great meaning, significant meaning for all of us. So in closing, let's seek God's favor and His blessing as He delivers us and as He redeems us from the captivity of this world. You know, as we look back into Egypt and see what He did back then let's seek God's favor that He continues to deliver us daily, and that He continues to redeem us from the captivity that we find ourselves still in, being physical. And hold Him to the promise that He will bring us into His glorious kingdom, into a land flowing with spiritual milk and honey. That will be a great time ahead of us.